Genesis chapter 27. Well, we left off last with the birth of the twins, Jacob and Esau. Esau and Jacob, actually, in that order. And the struggle that occurred between them. We know that there was the fighting within the womb of Rebekah even before the children were born. And so she inquired of the Lord, and the Lord told her that two nations were actually battling within them. Two different peoples, it says in chapter 25. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. That's in chapter 25 and verse 23. And so this prophetic word that came to the mother of the two twins. Later on, we see the selling of the birthright. Esau was starving, and Jacob kind of swindled him out of his birthright. But it was more, it wasn't a swindle. And I think that Jacob often gets this bad rap in that he was quite a swindler. In many ways, he did do things that were on the edge and a bit questionable. But let's not forget that Esau despised his birthright, according to Hebrews. He didn't care for the birthright. Now, the birthright, if you recall, meant that it carried with it a spiritual responsibility. Esau didn't care for such things. All Esau wanted was the physical blessings, the wealth, the notoriety, the possessions. All of these were the things that Esau cared about more than anything. In fact, he sold away the birthright to his brother for a bowl of stew. And so he didn't have a heart for spiritual things. And now we're going to get into chapter 27, and we're going to find out that this birthright story actually is going to come into play. But more than that, so will the prophetic word that came to Rebekah at the very beginning of the children's lives, even before the children were born. And so keep in mind that Rebekah is believing God that the younger child is going to be the master, the ruler, over the older child. Very uncommon in this age. But this was nonetheless God's divine choice prior to either of them being born. So before they even came out of the womb, before they had any chance to do good or bad, God had already made his choice. And this is where we might have a bit of difficulty when we try to understand God's divine choice, or as is known in theological circles, God's divine election. God has elected us. God has elected people for salvation. But how does God come to his decisions? How does he come to these conclusions? Why did God choose Jacob over Esau? What was the point there? What was the purpose? And I'll go even a bit further. If God wanted Jacob to be the next leader of the family, if you will, if God wanted Jacob to have the birthright, then why didn't he just switch them one more time in the womb and let Jacob come out first instead of Esau? Why didn't he just do that? And I hope as we go through the study tonight, we'll try and have some answers for that, not just wet your whistle there, kind of reel you in a little bit on that, and see you on the edge of your seat going, yeah, why didn't that happen? It would have simplified things. Now, the way you and I think, we might be able to say that. We can probably direct God quite well and tell him, Lord, if you would have done it this way, I wouldn't be in this mess. If you'd have just brought about the situation in this way, I wouldn't have such a difficult time right now. But no, you had to do it your way, and now I'm all in turmoil here. Haven't you ever thought that way? I'm certain that's what Rebecca's thinking. If Jacob was going to get the birthright, why didn't you just let him be born first? It would have made things an awful lot easier. Well, it didn't work that way. So we find out in verse 1 of chapter 27, it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. And he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he answered, here I am. And he said, behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out into the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now, remember it from the last chapter that Isaac loved Esau. Isaac loved Esau because Esau was kind of a hunter kind of a guy. He was kind of rugged and, you know, he shaved probably once a month, even if he didn't need to. He probably only showered about once a month. even though he didn't need to. Esau was a rugged hunter, and Isaac loved that sort of thing. Jacob was more of a mama's boy. He kind of hung out around mama, hung around the tents, you know, helped the girls out, go fetch the water, no problem. He also learned to cook pretty well because he was around the house, and he just wasn't the same type of personality, the same type of character. Now, a guy like me, a guy like probably a lot of you guys, maybe even some of you women, you might be attracted to the type of an Esau. That's the type of guy that I want leading my clan. I want him to be that type of man. My wife married a guy like that. You just might think that that's the type of guy that you would want to choose, but God didn't choose that type of guy. And that brings us once again to the thought of, why did God choose Jacob over Esau? Is it that God likes that type of person, the type of person that hangs around the tents? Is it that God despises the rugged type? Absolutely not. That has nothing at all to do with it. But what has to do with it is no doubt the heart of the man that God has chosen in this particular case. The heart of the man in Jacob's case was a man who had a heart for the Lord. We're going to find out in chapter 28 that he all of a sudden realized that God's presence was with him, and he became sensitive to the things of God. Esau, on the other hand, was more of the man of the flesh, the man who sought after the things that pleased the flesh. But Jacob was much the same way. Though he was a spiritual man, he seemed to have found his desire. He tried to live out his life vicariously, you might say, through Esau's existence and the way Esau was. Isaac, Esau's father, was a bit of a thoughtful man. He was meditative. We saw him when we were introduced to him as a man who prayed, a man who sought the Lord. And he's really someone that we would want to follow after as well. But when we see him now in this particular case, he really makes a mistake in favoring this type of a son that did not have a heart for the things of God. And that's what it means when he despised his birthright. He didn't have a heart for the spiritual priorities of the family. And so Isaac calls him and he said, look, I'm an old guy now, and I'm on my deathbed. And I don't know the day of my death. I don't know when I'm going to die. It is believed that Isaac was probably around 135 years old at this time in this story. We find out way at the end of the book, chapter 35, that Isaac was actually 180 years old when he died. So when he calls his son over and says, I'm on my deathbed, he actually lives another 45 years. So it wasn't exactly his deathbed, though he probably felt like it was his deathbed. Once again, I think many of us can relate to that, where we feel as if we may be on our deathbed. You know, that old show back in the 70s, here I come, Elizabeth, you know. You always say, oh, I'm on my way to you, Elizabeth. You know, it's over. And that may be what he was like. However, Isaac had taken a turn for the worse in that his life was beginning to deteriorate, his physical health. He couldn't see now. He maybe was feeling a lot weaker. And so he didn't have the strength that he once had. He may have been a bit of an invalid at this time. We were talking earlier about there are sometimes worse things than dying. In this particular case, maybe there was, and it is possible that, you know, that he could have lived the rest of his 40, 45 years in a very bad condition. We're not exactly sure. In fact, the story seems to leave Isaac off at around this time. He's no longer going to be an issue. The next time we see him will be near the end, or when he dies in chapter 35, and then we're going to see him mentioned again over in the end around chapter 48 or so, when we see him mentioned with his wife buried at Machpelah, where they had a family plot there. Isaac seemed to have had this notion that he was going to die, but in fact, he did not. So he wanted to bless his son. So he said, take your weapons, take your quiver, your bow, and go and hunt for me. Bring me home some of that venison. He says in verse 4, you know that stuff I like so much. I love the way you fix it. Just go out and bring it to me that my soul might bless you before I die. And so he sent him out on this task. Go and do it, because when you come back, it's time. I'm going to give you my blessing. I'm going to pass on my blessing. Now, this is a problem. And the problem is this. God made it very clear to the two of them, to mother and father, who was supposed to get the blessing? Jacob. That the younger was going to be the master over the older, or that the older would serve the younger, to be more precise. And so this was something that we see in Isaac that was very, I might say, uncharacteristic of him. He was trying to kick against the will of God. He was trying to do something that God could not have blessed. And something we need to realize, that when we go against the will of God, God can't bless that. We might find ourselves being frustrated and struggling through things, and we wonder, why is this happening? It's very possible we might be fighting against the will of God. And it will always feel as if we're swimming upstream. And we're going to find out that everything that Isaac tried is going to be foiled because it was just not God's will. Now we're going to look at this, and we're going to see Jacob and his mother start to manipulate and twist things around. And we're going to think, oh, how horrible, that's deceptive. And it was. But yet at the same time, it fit perfectly into the plan of God. We'll talk about that in just a second. And so Esau went out to do the thing his father had asked him. Now verse 5, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves," just like he likes. Once again, ask yourself the question, why did God choose Jacob over Esau? We know that when it comes to divine choice, divine election, God has the right to choose whomever he wishes. Think about it. When I was courting my wife, I could have chosen anyone. I mean, it was my choice to make. I could have chosen any person. But I met her, I liked her, I loved her, I was attracted to her. I got to know her. She was cool. At the time, she was neat. And I liked that. And so I went to her and I said, "Tammy, will you marry me?" By saying Tammy, that meant she was my choice. I didn't stand in front of everybody and say, "Will any of you marry me?" I pointed to her, and we were at the Newport Beach Pier, and I looked at her and said, "Tammy, will you marry me?" Now it became her choice. At that moment, or that time, she could have chosen to say, "Well, let me think about it a little bit." Fortunately, she didn't leave me hanging like that. But she looked at me, and it was now time for her to make a choice. And she said, "Yes." Together, we made a choice to marry each other. I believe that we were given that choice by the Lord. Now, he brought us together. He brought us together, we met each other, we got married, we fell in love. And that's not a bad thing. But if we've been given such a choice, shouldn't God have a choice in who he would like to serve him, or whom he might like to live with him forever in eternity? He has the right to choose whomever he wants to. And in this particular case, he chose Jacob over Esau, and the reason was because of the heart within them. Esau had a heart that was after the things of the flesh, whereas Jacob had a heart after the things of God. Even though that heart has not yet completely been revealed, God makes his choices based upon what Paul writes in the book of Romans, based upon foreknowledge. God made a choice on what he already knew. We try to look at things and we make decisions based on information that we have. The thing that God has that we do not have is God knows the future. He knows already what tomorrow will bring for you and for me. We don't have that sort of information. So we make the best choices that we possibly can with the information that we have. God already knows what you will choose tomorrow. He's already been there. He's already lived those moments. We have not. And so as we make such choices for our lives, God already bases his decisions upon the choices that we have made. And so he lives, or we live, in this temporal realm, while God is in this eternal realm. He already knows all things. And so, as Paul said, those whom he foreknew, those he predestined to be the called according to his purpose. And so he calls us, he predestines us based upon what he already knows about us. And so, before these boys were even born, God said, I'm choosing Jacob. Why? Because I know things. I know things about Jacob, things that no one else knows. And so, based upon those things, he calls you and me. Based upon what he knows about you and I, we are chosen and predestined and called in those particular points of interest that are important to God, things that we're not privy to. You may not even know what you're called to yet. You may not even know really the extent of your ministry, the extent of who it is you're going to be married to. You may not know these things. God does. And in that wisdom that he possesses, he directs you, he guides you, and he leads you. The problem with this story is that now we've got two servants of the Lord, Jacob and Rebekah. And the third, if you want to throw Isaac in there, he was also a servant of God. Isaac trying to work against the will of God, whereas Rebekah thought she needed to help God to perform his will. Have you ever been there? I know I have, that we feel that we have to help God accomplish his work. Help God accomplish his perfect will. So she conceived the plan, and she's concerned with working out the word of God, working out the will of God, which was given to her earlier, chapter 25, that the younger would be the ruler of the older. And so she says, I got an idea, Jacob. This is like I heard your father and your brother talking, and this is what we have to do. I'm going to make him some food, and then you're going to bring it into him, and you're going to pretend that you're Esau. So, in verse 10, he said, then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. I'm not hairy. Remember, his name is Esau, which means hairy. Later on, they're going to call him Edom, because his hair was red. Though Edom means red, and he will give way to the family of the Edomites, and they will always also be a problem for the Jews later on. Well, here is Harry, and look, Jacob has no hair, and so he's going to go in and try and deceive his father. Well, his father can't see, so it's not a matter of looks. So his mother had to concoct a scheme whereby if dad should happen to just pet his back or pet his arms or pet his hair or something, he feels the hairiness that Esau possessed. And so he said, verse 12, perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. Now, what's the problem with this story? Now, I've mentioned that Jacob is a man after God's heart, a man who's righteous, a man who is a man of integrity. At this moment, should really stand up and say, oh, mother, how could you think of such a thing? That type of deception is wrong. I'll not deceive my father. I love him too much for that. No, instead he says, how are we going to get away with it? It's just not going to, you know, I'm not hairy. And he's trying, right now you can see him thinking this through. Yeah, it's a good plan, Mom, but I think it's got some holes. A man of integrity has got to run from these ideas. You've got to run from these temptations because you and I have them all the time. To cheat on our taxes. Maybe we don't have to report just everything. There's all kinds of things that we're always being tempted into doing. But the man of God, the woman of God, the man or woman of integrity has to stand firm on what is right. Mom, I won't do this because it is wrong. It's not just a matter of, I might get caught. Listen to what he says here. He says, I'll bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. I don't care whether it's right or wrong. I might get cursed instead of blessed. And that's unfortunate. You see, he's worried about the consequence rather than whether it's right or wrong. Not that that's bad. You should think about the consequence, but it wasn't enough to stop him. We have to say no to certain things because it's just not right in God's eyes. And we have to say yes to certain things because that's the way God would have us be. And I will do this because God said so. Whether I agree with it, I might not even completely understand it. But if God said so, then I have to yield to it. I'll submit to it because it's right in God's eyes. Or I'll not submit to it because it's wrong in God's eyes. So he says, perhaps my father will feel me and see me as a deceiver. But his mother said to him in verse 13, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me. Go get the kid goats, the goats. See, Isaac or Esau went out to get deer. Goat is a similar type of a wild tasting meat. It's a little bit of a wild meat. It's a little different sort of a taste. She didn't send him for lamb. Lamb has a distinct taste, as you know. And so give me some of that stuff. I know how he likes it. I'm going to fix it. You go get those things. Don't worry about the curse. If he curses you, it'll be on my head. You don't have to worry about that. So mom pretty much thought it all out. She had it all set. She's going to help God out. Now, why is she helping God out? She's helping God out because she believes she's fulfilling the will of God. She is right. And she believes that the end justifies the means. And it's really not really lying because we're helping God out. It's not really deception because, well, after all, the old guy's just a little, you know, he's a little senile and he's just a little bit of help. When you think about it, when you look at the stories of Scripture, there are some examples where deception seems to have been blessed by the Lord. Do you remember in Exodus? We're going to get there after we get through the book of Genesis. In Exodus, the Jews have been prisoners for a long time. Not prisoners, but they became slaves in Egypt. And they were working very hard, and their numbers were growing and growing and growing because the Hebrews, they at the time didn't believe in any type of birth control. They were having babies left and right. And the Pharaoh was saying, holy smokes, we got to do something about this. So they recruited the midwives, and they brought the midwives in and said, look, if a boy is born, you got to kill that kid. Kill the boy, let the girls live, but we don't want this nation to propagate. They're getting more people than we have. And that's a problem, and they didn't want more Jews than Egyptians, and it was a real serious problem. So the midwives were ordered to kill them. But it says there in the first chapter of Exodus, the midwives feared God. And they didn't do as Pharaoh said. But then Pharaoh came and said, hey, you guys, midwives, I thought I asked you guys to kill these Jewish boys. And they said, they lied. They flat out lied to Pharaoh. And they said, look, Pharaoh, these Jewish women, they're not like the Egyptian women. Man, they have a baby before we even get there. Plop, that baby's there. And it's just really tough to keep up with them. They're really tough women. And Pharaoh's going, wow, that's amazing. So they lied flat out to him. And the Scripture goes on to say that God dealt with these midwives and blessed them for this deception. And we scratch our heads and think, oh, wow, why is that? Well, they feared God. They didn't fear men. They feared God. Again, when Rahab was protecting the spies, the soldiers came up and she was hiding these invading spies, and they were hiding in her bedroom, hiding up on the roof of her house. And they came in and the soldiers said, hey, where are those spies? We traced them to this place. Where are those spies? Oh, I didn't see any spies. They were here. They asked a few questions and then they ran out, but they're gone. They're gone. They're completely gone. And we find out that God spared them and blessed them, or her and her entire family, despite this deception. And we think, what is going on here? And here we see now deception. This is full-on deception. Two people in God's history, in God's scheme of things, in God's plan, are found deceiving. Are they being deceived or are they being deceptive? What are they doing here? Of course there's deception involved here, but does God bless that or is he just sticking to his plan? And what people do sometimes in the midst of God's plan is often perhaps even appeared as being a blessing. I wouldn't advise doing this sort of thing. I wouldn't advise planning on deception, thinking you're helping God out and thinking that you're going to get blessed. But it seems that God is able to work through our failures and imperfections. He's able to work despite our involvement. Because the purposes of God are what is at stake here. And the purpose of God is that God has chosen Jacob. And even in the midst of this, it seems that deception might play a part, and deception is wrong. No matter how you slice it, this type of deception is wrong. God did not bless this, he blessed his word. And he honored his word, which was that God was going to raised Jacob up and has chosen Jacob over Esau. That was God's desire. His mother said, "Don't worry about that. I'll take care of it." And he went on and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau with her in the house and put them on Jacob, her younger son. This is a pretty elaborate scheme now. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth parts of his neck. Man, how hairy was this guy? And so he went to his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Now this is getting pretty thick now. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son." And now he's rolling his eyes. "Oh, no, whether you are really my son Esau or not." Isaac is suspecting something here. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are Esau's hands." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul might bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed." So he didn't wear the lavender lotion that Jacob wore at that time. Esau wore manly stuff, probably some musk of some sort. And he smelled like the smell of a field. And that familiar smell of Esau's clothes came up into the nostrils. An interesting thing now is we find out that, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, when we talked about the ability of Esau to be a hunter, there really was no need for that since they had the goats, as many as they could eat. They had the lamb. They had all sorts of food right there. They didn't need to be hunters. But Esau wanted to do that sort of thing, and so he did. And Isaac was so proud of him. Notice now that mom took the goats, killed them, and fixed them in the same way that Esau would have fixed the deer. And obviously, Isaac couldn't tell the difference between the two. So, "Hey, that's just the way I like it, son. Good job." But it wasn't what he was expecting, and he enjoyed it nonetheless. The deception perhaps may have begun long before Jacob and Rebekah deceived him. Isaac may have been deceiving himself. And he may have been deceiving himself into thinking that he can outwit God or outsmart God, as many of us do the same thing. We think we can outsmart God. Well, Isaac is losing this battle against the Lord. God's will be worked out with him or without him. And so in verse 28, "Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine." This is the blessing now that's being meted out or spoken over Jacob, but Isaac really thinks it's Esau. "And let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you, and be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you." Do you see that there? That was in direct contradiction to the word of God. Because in Isaac's mind, he thought he was blessing Esau. Now, there's a couple ways to look at this. First of all, they placed a very heavy priority on this blessing. When in reality, do you remember when Balaam went to curse the people of Israel? And every time he tried to speak, he wanted to curse the people of Israel, but every time he spoke, only blessings came out. And it's like he's going, oh man, I didn't mean to say that. And so he started to speak again, and there was another blessing. And Balak is saying, what in the world are you doing? Stop blessing them. I've paid you to curse them. And he couldn't curse them. Every time he tried to speak, a blessing came out. And forget it. They finally, made a different way to foil the Jews. And so Balaam actually paid for it severely for what he'd done. My point is that if God wanted to, and, we're thinking that, well, if Jacob and Rebecca didn't do this, well, what are we going to do? First of all, the blessing is really pointless if God isn't going to honor it, first of all. Secondly, when it came time for this blessing, it's very possible that another type of blessing may have come out of his mouth. And these words may have never come out of his mouth if Esau, the real Esau, was standing before him. It's very possible. But the reality is God is the one who anoints. He is the one who has called Jacob. He's the one who reaches out of heaven and says, you I have chosen, you I have not, you I have chosen, you I have not. God is the one who does that. And it's not like he's going to go, well, Esau got the blessing, so now there's nothing I can do. God has always got a way. And it's not like he is bound by the box that we put him in. Isaac's trying to put him in a box. He's trying to make Esau God's choice. God said, no, it's not going to happen. And in this particular case, it's like, you think you're going to deceive me, Isaac? Well, you're going to be deceived. And so he allowed this whole scam to play out so that God's will would be accomplished and Isaac's going to learn a lesson from it. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat his son's game, that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? So he said, I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. It is possible, here we see these words in verse 33, Isaac trembled exceedingly. He was trembling. Either it was fear or it was anger. Perhaps it was fear. Perhaps at this point he realized that he got caught. He was busted. He's trying to out-scam God, but God got it anyway. He won it in the end. It's very possible he was trembling and realizing, man, I almost blew things here. It's possible he was just angry. Possible he was angry at Jacob. He was angry with his wife, angry with the whole situation, angry with himself. We don't really know, but he was trembling exceedingly. And now he realizes, I blessed the right man. I blessed the one that God intended to bless after all. And maybe that's why he was trembling. Man, I almost made a huge mistake. Because remember, Isaac himself was the miracle child. Isaac was the promised son, the one that the blessing was going to be passed on to. And this blessing had to be passed on to the right person. It couldn't have been passed on to the wrong person. You don't think that God is going to actually leave that into the hands of man, do you? Couldn't. It's too important. This is the messianic line, and it's very important. So when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. That's not so. Jacob did not take away the blessing. God placed it upon the one that he already had chosen before birth. It had nothing to do with their deception, nothing at all. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? Which means the one who catches the heel. For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. Did he take it away? No. Esau sold it to him because Esau didn't want it, didn't have the respect for the birthright. He gave it away and took away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved the blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master. This is getting worse. And all his brethren I have given to him as servants with grain and wine. I have sustained him. It was a really cool blessing, Esau. You should have been here. It was really a great blessing. You really missed out on this one. And he said, what shall I do now for you, my son? It's almost like, I can't think of anything. I can't think of doing anything for you. I'm really sorry about that, son. There's not a thing that I can do for you. And I think that's God. When he spoke over the deceitfulness of Jacob, when he spoke over Jacob, it was the Spirit of God speaking through him for Jacob, not for Esau. It was for Jacob. And now when it comes to pass a blessing on Esau, I don't have anything. There are no words there for me. I can't give you anything, my son. There's nothing here. But let's see what I can conjure up. And so Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and he wept. And of course, as we go back to the story in Hebrews, we know that in Hebrews there's no place found for this repentance in the sense of, as it says here in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone should fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for a morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. And we mentioned this a couple of weeks ago also when we talked about Esau. He tried to repent, and sometimes we'll feel sorry for Esau in this situation, but he is the one who gave it away. He is the one who disrespected this birthright, and so though he repented with tears, he did not find the answer. There are certain consequences that come from our actions, from our choices. And this was a serious and grave consequence. But reality is that the birthright fell to the hands of the right person, the one who would do the right thing with it. Esau would not have done the right thing. Esau was interested in the material. Jacob will become interested in the spiritual. And so he was seeking the spiritual, and he wept with his voice. He cried out as much as he could, hoping for a morsel of a blessing. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth. And there it's similar to what was said to Jacob. It says in verse 28, therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. And here he says, behold, your dwelling. See, the first one was God is going to give you the fatness of the earth. Here, you're going to live among the fatness, but you're probably not going to reap like your brother will. And of the dew of heaven from above. You're going to be around it. You're going to have some of it, but you're actually going to kind of be removed from it. In verse 40, he said, by your sword, you're going to live, and you shall serve your brother. And he said, it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. So Esau hated Jacob. Remember, Hebrews 12 talked about the root of bitterness. Here it is. We talked last Sunday about the secret of rest. And the secret of rest is being able to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen to what it is God has determined. And here we find that the natural man takes over, the fleshly man. The spiritual man has to learn to say yes to the will of God, to seek the will of God. And it's possible Esau didn't know the promise that God gave to Rebekah. But at this particular time, he grew to hate Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother. Well, fortunately, 45 years passed before that actually took place. And as we're going to see, and as the story progresses, eventually Esau will be blessed. He will give birth to a huge nation, and he will let this bitterness pass away. You know, as some of you may have learned to hate, some of you have comforted yourself with the thought that one day so-and-so will get their just desserts. Revenge is something that brings some people comfort. Forgiveness, however, is something that Jesus taught us to do. He taught us to forgive even at our own expense. How many times shall I forgive someone? Peter asked. Seven times? The Lord, you got to be kidding, right? No, really, seven times. That's pretty big of me, don't you think?
And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. In other words, your forgiving has to be continual and it needs to be from the heart. And Jesus went on to tell a story, a parable about what true forgiveness is. Take the list of all the things that people owe you, the one that you're holding this bitterness against, the one that you're angry with. Make a list of all the things that person owes you and then burn it up and throw it away. That's what forgiveness is. You owe me nothing. It's over. We're even, dead even. You say, I can't do that. You have to keep growing. Because forgiveness means is you cancel the debt. Cancel it. And that's what Jesus taught us to do. Forgiveness isn't when someone says, I'm sorry, then I'll forgive them. Forgiveness is, you don't even owe me an apology because I've canceled your debt. It doesn't exist anymore. If we fail to do that, what happens is we dwell in bitterness. And dwelling in bitterness only hurts you. It doesn't even hurt the person who you feel this bitterness toward. Forgiveness is the way God would have us to live, rather than bearing this grudge. So he is comforted by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran. And that's going to be a delightful story as Jacob meets his match in Uncle Laban. And stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away. Well, a few days, actually, as the story progresses, we find out is actually 20 years. So stay with him just a few days until your brother cools down. I'll call for you. Well, the call never came. In fact, Rebecca died before she ever saw her son again. Until your brother's anger turns away. I might also point out, we're at the end here, just to point out, do you see the cost of deception? She lost her son. She thought she was protecting him. She never saw him again. Because eventually he's going to leave later on in chapter 28. We'll catch this next week. He leaves to go visit Uncle Laban to find his women. He meets Leah and Rachel over there. But Rebecca never sees him again. There is a cost. There's always a cost. You might think, ha ha, we fool them. We worked this plan perfectly and it came off without a hitch. Maybe they weren't planning on how much that hitch was going to cost. She never saw her beloved son again. And so, till your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him, then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth, meaning the daughter, Heth is the son of Canaan, meaning she's sick of the Canaanite women. And by that could be a very well could be a reference to the end of chapter 26, since Esau, her other son, married two Canaanite women. And it said there at the end there of that chapter 26, they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. So it could be she was talking about that she had to deal with these daughters-in-law, or I don't want my son Jacob marrying one of these non-believing or these women who believed in anything or the wrong things. I don't want that for my son Jacob. So if Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Of course, she used this again as another way of saying, let's send Jacob away to find a decent wife. And of course, we'll pick this up next week. Isaac heeds this advice, and once again, we'll talk about this next week a little bit more to be bringing out here about who you should marry and who you should not marry.